Good morning. I've been called a lot of things in my life, and Kenny Rogers is one of them. First time I was called Kenny Rogers is probably 18 or 20 years ago. I was on an airplane. I was the director of missions for 10 and a half years in Southwest Houston before coming to San Antonio. My associate and I were traveling with a group of pastors, and we were on the airplane, and one of the attendants, one of the stewardesses, called me Kenny Rogers, and I could never live it down after that. So I've been called a whole lot of things in my life, and fortunately, that's one of the better ones I've been called. Two distinctions between Kenny and me: his bank account was much fatter than mine, and the other one is I'm still alive, thank God. It is a real pleasure to be with you this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I know you're in a time of transition, but we have lots of churches in our association that experience times of transition. I'm in my 22nd year as serving as a director. And you can imagine in 22 years, I have seen a lot of churches go through transition. Transition can be a very, very good time. It can be a profitable time. It's not a time of, oh, woe is me, what are we going to do? No, there are proven paths forward. There are proven ways to handle times of transition, and there are proven ways to be successful. Successful in the sense of keeping the focus and the purpose of the church in mind and moving forward as a unit. It's a time to gather together in unity. It's a time to refocus on prayer and to pray, God, we know that you have a person for us that's going to be our pastor. We know that that man has a family, and you're working on the other side just like you're working with us. God's already at work on the other end. He's already stirring in some man's heart that he's probably already talking to his wife. I know transition's coming. I don't know what it is. I just think our time where we are currently is coming to an end, and God's going to move us to another location, another church. God's already at work. He's got this. And so I know you know that, but sometimes it's good to hear that God's at work long before we knew transition was coming. So I want you to know that as an association, we are praying for you. Our association has so many churches that if I were in two churches every Sunday, which I will be today, two churches every Sunday, it would still take me 4 years to get around to see every church one time. That's how many churches we have. We have lots of churches in transition, lots of churches doing well, but on behalf of all of those churches, somewhere around 400 in our association, I bring greetings to you. I bring their prayers, I bring their good wishes, their blessings, that God is at work in this congregation. He put this congregation on this site, in this part of San Antonio, for a purpose. And that purpose is not finished yet. That purpose continues. And as you seek God, we will continue to pray for you all, that your committee that's looking for your next pastor, that God will perfectly lead you to that guy. Matter of fact, I have a resume I'm going to turn in here shortly. Somebody that comes with high recommendations. So there are lots of guys that would love to be in a place like this. So God's got this. So what I would like to share with you this morning comes from several decades of a personal study. I like studying about spiritual movements. I like looking at spiritual movements and seeing where God's at work and where he's not at work and trying to discern the difference between the two. Quite a few decades ago, I began doing personal research, and I took that research and published a book in the fall of last year. And what I want to share with you is the introductory chapter to that book. And the title of my sermon today is Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. We'll begin in John chapter 1, starting in chapter 4. Or 1 John chapter 4. So what I would like to share with you is kind of this pathway forward in the few moments that we have. I want to talk about our current context, what we live in currently in our country. Then I want to talk about what discernment is and the development of spiritual discernment. And then I want to talk about false prophets, because there's a whole lot of them out there. Those that are outside the church and those that are inside the church. And you wouldn't think there's a whole lot of them inside the church, but there are. And then I want to talk about how do we deal with people that we would consider to be false prophets. And then I want to issue a challenge to each one of us. So that's the path that I want to take this morning. So looking at 1 John chapter 4, if you would, if you have your Bible open or open on your cell phone, let's look at this passage, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We live in a world today where we are inundated with information at our fingertips. There are many false prophets that have come into the world, according to John. The ones that confess that Jesus has come into the flesh are the ones that are from God. The ones that confess that Jesus has not come into the flesh are not from God. They're the spirit of the Antichrist that we will look at in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Contemporary spiritual discernment has become indispensable for followers of Christ in the age in which we live. Technology of our present age has inundated our space, our computer space, our cell phone space. It's invaded every space in our life. There are unlimited amounts of spiritual teachers, movements, practices just at our fingertips at the touch of a button. We can find anything we want on a cell phone. We can do the same on a computer, on the internet. The ability to distinguish authentic movements of God from God's Spirit versus from manipulation or superficial trends requires God-given insight and wisdom. Social media promotes whatever it touches. It enhances whatever it touches, whether it's good or bad, it promotes it. Discernment involves examining not only the content of movements, but also the fruits of the movement. So we should be asking ourselves as followers of Christ a question like this. Does the content and the fruit nurture genuine spiritual growth toward Christ-likeness, or does it promote some emotional high or dependency? Dependency on whoever is speaking. Does it promote Christ-likeness? Is it promoting me to have a better relationship with Christ? Because Christ is everything in our context as believers. It is Christ. We believe in Christ. We hope in Christ. Everything is built around Jesus Christ. Is this getting me toward Christ, or is this pulling me away in a different direction? Does it increase my prayer life? Does it increase my faith in Christ? If it doesn't, then we need to be concerned about what we're consuming. In times like this, it is that Spiritual discernment requires balancing biblical fidelity while at the same time being open to God and doing something new. And we know when God does something new, that's why I wrote the book, Discerning Spiritual Movements, to discern where is God at work in our world. And if you've taken experiencing God, you know that Henry Blackaby tells us that God's at work all around us, and he invites us to be involved in what he's doing. We need to know where that invitation comes from to be involved, because there's lots of invitations to be involved in whatever we hear or see on the internet. So we need to be able to discern, is this from God or is this not from God? So what motivates me as the director of an association of churches is the fact that I not only deal with one church, but I deal with hundreds of churches across our city and sometimes across our state. It's not a picture of just what happens in the context of one church, but it's what's happening among the whole body of Christ, the larger context. What happens to all the churches in San Antonio? Not just one, but what are the trends that we see happening in churches across our city and sometimes across our state and across our nation? And you know, with technology the way it is, you can be connected with people in other countries. What's happening in other countries? How are they discerning where God is at work? Our context, to me, has become much more complex than it was when I grew up as a kid. When I grew up as a kid, you probably remember all the TVs were a wooden box, and you had to stand in front of the TV because your dad said, change the channel, because he didn't want to get up. He would make you, or you probably remember if you had to go outside and turn the pole so you could get better reception from the antenna. But nowadays, deception is at our fingertips. It's knocking on the door. And you and I have to be able to discern truth in the midst of all the choices that we have on the internet. That's why it's so much more important now to me than it's ever been before, because there is so much vying for our attention. I never thought I would see the White House at one point in our history lit up with the colors of LGBTQ. I never thought I would see that. There's so much vying for our attention. There's so much that I could mention that calls out to us. Contemporary believers are bombarded every day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer children to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The very foundation of biblical faith is being challenged. It's being challenged every day. But we need discernment. Let me talk about two ways of discernment that I believe God gives us. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One of the manifestations of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. It's not discernment in general. It's not just, oh, that's a discerning person. No, it's the discerning of spirits. It's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit gives insight, and that insight refers to this manifestation gift to discern the spirit or the types of spirits that are involved in a situation. Paul's not speaking of discernment in general, but the distinguishing of the kinds of spirits that are present in a context that we find ourselves in. This manifestation allows the believer to identify the source of a spiritual message or an influence that's coming, determining what originates from the Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit. Then there is also the development of discernment. The writer of the book of Hebrews understood this as a reality and emphasized that spiritual maturity is measured not by years of being in church attendance, but by spiritual maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The writer of Hebrews says that we can train our senses to discern good from evil. Just like we train our physical senses to be able to hear or to see, we can train our spiritual senses to be able to discern good from evil. How much we need that in today's society. No matter what we look at, we need to be discerning people. The Hebrews passage revealed that discernment is not some mystical gift for a select few individuals, but a level of spiritual maturity that must be developed, as the writer of Hebrews said, through practice. Just as physical senses can be sharpened, so spiritual senses can be trained to distinguish between what is of God and what appears to be of God but may not be. In Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 14, says this: "No wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. There are those that Satan has sent who appear to be angels of light, but are not." So how do we deal with false prophets? You know, it's easier to recognize false prophets outside of the church. It's a little bit more difficult to recognize them inside the church. So, very briefly, recognizing false prophets outside of the church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 24 says this: "Children, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not really of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. So if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." So let me give you some examples of false prophets or false teaching outside of the church. They're very easy to recognize. Anybody that denies the deity of Christ. Judaism denies the deity of Jesus. We have Islam, obviously denies the deity of Jesus. Islam is a demonic spirit. Islam was created by a demonic principality, and it doesn't come to coexist. It comes to take over. It is a cancer. It is a doctrine that consumes everything it touches. It is definitely an antichrist religion and belief system. Atheists deny the existence of God. Obviously, they may say that Jesus was a good person and may have existed, but he is not the Son of God. Agnostics may say that there is a God, but there's no way to know him. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was a wise teacher, an enlightened being, but he is not the Son of God. Sikhism honors Jesus as a human prophet, but not God. Hinduism, Shintoism from Japan, it's an indigenous religion that comes out of Japan that focus on the worship of nature's spirits. Taoism. Have you ever seen the yin and the yang, the circle with the white and the black together? That's Taoism. That teaching denies that Jesus is the Christ. Then we have, you may or may not have heard of this group, the Black Hebrew Israelites. The Black Hebrew Israelites, their members believe that Jesus was neither God nor the Son of God, but rather an adherent to Judaism and a prophet. He was not God, but he was in the Judea or the Judaism, and because he was a Jew and he was a prophet. They were founded by William Saunders Crowdy, and they believe that he was a prophet. And this is a quote from someone else. This group is anti-Semitic, anti-white, anti-LGBTQ, xenophobic, misogynistic group who preach that they are the only true Israelites of the Bible. They perpetuate the anti-Semitic belief that so-called Jews have stolen their identity and birthright. But they deny the deity of Christ. Certain cities in our country, you'll go, if you walk the streets, you'll see this group on the sidewalk. Karen and I have encountered them at least once. Other movements that might call themselves within the Christian faith, Unitarianism, they deny the deity of Christ. We have a Unitarian church in our city. Mormonism, obviously, denies the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witness, there is also a belief, Christian deism, accepts Jesus' ethical teaching but rejects his divinity. So there are false prophets outside the church, obviously, but inside the church, let me address that very briefly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. It is vital that we as believers of Christ understand the history of the church and the teachings that have taken place since the early church up until now. It's important that we understand our history, because out of our history comes the first seven councils of the church. The first seven councils of the church gives us the orthodox doctrine that we believe as the current church, the modern day church. It is important to understand church history, at least from the seven first church councils who dealt with the deity of Christ, who explained the humanness and the godness of Jesus. They explained that. Some of the questions that arise today were answered centuries ago by the church. Let me give you one example. This is an example that says that the way we explain the Trinity is that I am a son, I am a husband because I have a wife, I'm a son because I have a mother, and I'm a father because I have children. So I am three in one. I am one, but I have three expressions. I am a son, a husband, and a father. That, by the early church, that explanation of the Trinity was considered heresy. It still exists today, and from time to time, going from church to church, I hear it, but it's considered heresy. We need to know the basic explanations of of our doctrine. It's called modalism, that Jesus was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, but it was all three wrapped in one and expressed in three different ways. Orthodox Christian doctrine, according to the early church and the first seven councils, said the Trinity is three persons, three distinct persons. And how do we know that? In the New Testament, we see Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. The second person of the Trinity became flesh and dwelt among us, is what John says. He is at the River Jordan with John. He's being baptized. You have the second person of the Trinity in the flesh being baptized by John. The Spirit of God comes and lights on him, And then there's a voice from heaven, God the Father, that says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There are the three distinct persons. But yet, sometimes in churches, we have things that were called by the early church heresy that still creep in today. That's why we must be able to discern good from evil, good teaching from bad teaching. In the book I wrote, I identify at least 12 heresies that the church has rejected over the centuries. Recognizing and dealing with false prophets. Let me cover that and I will close. Jeremiah 14:14 says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds.'" We don't negotiate or reason with false prophets. We expose them. Elijah exposed Jezebel. Eli had several sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and they were perverted. They led people astray. God judged Eli for that, for not judging them. Matter of fact, God told Eli that you honor your sons more than you honor me. We expose false prophets. False prophets have a pattern of iniquity, and they have sins of patterns of sin in their private life, and eventually that comes out into the public. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But false prophets have also arisen among you, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter talks about their sinful habits in chapter 2. False prophets are always pushing the boundaries of what's acceptable. There are many, we could park here for a long time, there are many, many pastors on the internet that you see that call themselves pastors that do things that are always pushing the bounds of decency and immorality. False prophets don't submit to authority. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard, "I don't submit to anybody but God." That's not what the scriptures teach. But when you get a leader that says he doesn't submit to anybody but only God, you need to be careful, because that leader is going in the wrong direction. Their giftings outrun their character, meaning that they may be very gifted, but their character has not been established as a follower of Christ. And so, because their character is flawed, so is their leadership. And their giftings may draw people, but their personal character is not what it should be. If this sermon has stirred something within you that maybe I need to get more discerning, or I need to be more discerning in my life, or I have friends or family that need discernment, then maybe we need to go deeper in our own life. And I would encourage you to engage further in the study of Scripture, the study of church history. You know, our families, our children, and our souls are at stake. This is an important topic because truth matters. The teaching of truth to our children and our grandchildren, and thank God for Vacation Bible School. Thank God for the children that were here. They're being taught the truth. We need more truth in our country and in our world. We cannot afford to follow the wrong Jesus. There are many Jesuses in the world that are being taught, but we cannot afford to follow the wrong Jesus. We can't afford to be spiritually lazy. We can't afford to take a vacation spiritually. We need to continue to pray and to discern and to speak truth in every context. We need to be vigilant students of the Scriptures. So I would like to challenge us with three things this morning. First, would you commit to knowing the Scriptures more deeply? This is not about how many years or how many decades you've been a church member. This is about taking your level of knowledge and going deeper in knowing the God that inspired the writers who wrote the Bible. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for certain things. One of it is the correction of our character. We need to go more deeply in Scripture. Would you commit to do that today? Second, would you commit to examining the fruit of the leaders that you listen to? No longer can a pastor, decades ago, a pastor was sometimes the only voice in his church, in the members of his church. But today, a pastor cannot assume that he's the only person that his people are listening to. Because of the access of the internet and other things, we have to believe that people in our congregations are listening to lots of different leaders. Would you commit to examining, going even deeper, to those that you listen to and looking at the fruit of their life? Are they an example of Christ-likeness? Do they exhibit humility, accountability to the others, holiness, and Christ-centered message? If the fruit is rotten, then the tree is rotten. We need to look at fruit, the fruit of the leaders that we listen to. Would you commit to do that? And then thirdly, would you commit to speaking truth in love? If you see false teaching or a false prophet, don't stay silent. I'm not saying be a Nazi about it, but I'm saying to speak truth in love, to pull people aside, say, do you really know what you're listening to? We have friends and family who have not yet come to faith in Christ, and we need to be able to tell them the truth in love. Three commitments for us as believers. But if you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day. You don't have a future without Christ. The Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, that God is calling all men everywhere to repent. And He has established a day in the future in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And that is true because He has raised one man from the dead. The proof that God is going to judge the world in righteousness is because He raised one man from the dead, Jesus Christ. That is the proof of the resurrection. If you've never given your life to Christ, today should be your day. If you need a church home, today would be a great day to join this church. If you need prayer, Terry and others will be down front. I'd like to close as the worship team comes. Let's pray and ask God to work in our lives so that we might be discerning believers in a time of deception.